All right. Wonderful, wonderful. So you grab your Bibles and open them up to Proverbs chapter 30. It seems like it's really hard getting through these last few. Not that I'm trying to rushing it through, but when you're doing a through the Bible, it seems like we've slowed down a lot because of the holidays. And tonight we're going to slow down and only do one proverb because we want to have time for afterglow. And so we'll finish the Proverbs next week, and we'll not only do 31 next week, God willing, we'll start jump into the book of Ecclesiastes as well. So if you want to start reading a little bit ahead, you can read chapter 31 and then maybe the first three or so chapters of Ecclesiastes. We'll see how far we get next week in that. But tonight is going to be chapter 30 as we continue on in the Proverbs. So as always, I want to pray and ask God to really open his word to us because he's the one by the Spirit has got to bring it alive to us. So let's ask him to do it. So Lord, we thank you, God, that you do bring your word alive. And Lord, your word's always alive. We're the ones that are dull of hearing, dull of seeing, dull of receiving. So awaken us and pour out your spirit, Lord, and just teach us now out of the Proverbs. Feed your people. We desire to be fed and not just to be fed, Lord. We desire to experience you. We want to be with you. And so even getting ready for communion tonight, Lord, as we remember your body and your blood, it's not just a thing we want to do, Lord. We don't want to do communion. We want to have it. And I pray now that you would pour out your spirit as we turn our hearts to you and just listen, Lord, with eager ears and eyes wide open, hearts ready to receive, that we might be with you and receive what you have for us tonight, and that we can be a blessing in thanksgiving and pouring out our praises and love to you, Lord. So open your word to us now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 30, the wisdom of Augur. Or whatever tool you might want to use when it comes to, only the men would get that, and even then they probably wouldn't or shouldn't, right? The wisdom of Augur. Now, apart from the corny jokes, we don't know who Augur was. There are speculations. If you read commentaries, those of you that like to jump in and read commentaries, and I encourage that in your private study, you're going to find different ideas for who Augur was, but we really don't know who Augur was other than the son of Jacob. We don't know who these people were, but either way, God spoke through him. Here's the thing. This is a good thing to point out before we get into Proverbs 30. It doesn't matter who Augur was. God wrote it. And see, this is key here because oftentimes you hear people say, well, Paul the Apostle was this and that, and Paul wrote that, and Paul was this. Paul didn't write the Bible. Look, if Paul wrote the Bible, throw it out. I mean, Paul may have a good book he could write. You might want to buy his book. But the Word of God is not Paul's writing. It's God's Word. You know, Paul didn't write the Bible. God did. Paul was just God's pencil, and God used Paul's personality. It's the Word of God that was written. So when you see these different authors and people want to argue about whether who wrote it and what were they like, it doesn't matter who wrote it and what they were like. If you believe it's the Word of God, God wrote it. It's God written for us through himself, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He used 40 different authors over 15 to 1600 different years to pen all these. And so the point is you need to realize this is God's Word. He wrote it. So it doesn't matter who Augur is, not picking on Augur, but it doesn't matter. This is God speaking. So through him. And of course, God uses their personalities. And you'll see that he's a very humble man. And it shows his personality here in the first few verses. Let's get into it. The words of Augur, the son of Jecheb, his utterance. This man declared to Ithiel and Ukal. So he's declaring this. And one of them, no doubt someone's writing this down. Surely I'm more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. I never learned wisdom, nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Now, he's not necessarily saying, I'm really stupid and ignorant and dumb. That's not his point here. Understand his point. He's making a contrast saying, look, God has given me this. God has put this on my heart. Notice it's an utterance that was given to me. And I declared it to Ithiel and Ithiel and Ukal, who I declared it to. But it's God giving it to me. I'm not wise. There's nothing about me that stands out. I'm not something special. God gave this to me. And so he's making the point, this is God's word. And God can use even someone that doesn't even maybe have that much knowledge or that much wisdom or that much understanding. And so that's his point in this. You know, one of the amazing things to me I've seen over the years in teaching the Bible is God makes me look a lot smarter than I am. Because as I teach the word of God, things come out of my mouth and I'll go, wow, where'd that come from? And things I've never thought of in my life. Now, I'm not up here making it up, I promise. I study, I prepare, but it's amazing. It has nothing to do with the person. If you step out in ministry and say, God, use me, God will. He just does. And so you begin to share or whatever gift he's given you, and he starts to speak through you, and things come out of your mouth, and things come out of your life, and things, and you'll have wisdom or whatever, and in a moment we'll have, you know, the gifts of the Spirit operating. Maybe one of you will have a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. It's not because you're super smart, you're super great. It's not because I'm super spiritual that God says something that, wow, you know, God spoke through Pastor Mark or whatever. It's God. And he's saying, who will make themselves a vessel for me? Who will prepare themselves and say, all right, I'm going to be used by you. Here I am. This is his point in all this. He said, look, I'm more stupid than any man. There's nothing special about me. I don't have some great wisdom, some great knowledge. I neither learned it nor have knowledge of the Holy One. I'm just a man that God gave this to, but because God gave it to him, what it shows is this man was humble. How many people today would admit that they don't have a lot of wisdom and knowledge? There's very few, right? You know, again, not believers. Well, you guys will admit that. And a lot of believers won't even admit that. But the world doesn't. The world is astounded if you show humility. Because the whole thing that makes you great in the world is, you know, talking yourself up, how great you are, what you can do, and the skill you have, and the learning you have. I remember, you know, I never went to Bible college, and of course I studied for many, many years with the Lord and other pastors, and God trained me up in the ministry through the church, and I eventually did, kind of by accident, get a degree in theology. That's a whole other story. I didn't go to school for it. I just kind of got it because of other studies. And anyway, that's a whole different story in and of itself. So, you know, I guess I could, you know, I've got the piece of paper, but I never went to Bible college. And I remember the young years of ministry, that was intimidating. Because you run all these other older pastors and other people, you know, that were trying to evaluate your church. And they're like, so where did you go to Bible college? You know, and you kind of start thinking, oh, here it goes. I got to tell them I didn't go anywhere. You know, well, I kind of, you know, studied with some guys through this. You know, and you try to, you don't lie, but you kind of want to, you know, say it in a way that doesn't sound so dumb. You know, like, because they've got their degree from whatever. They're this and that. And they did so many years in this, whatever. I love the fact now, somebody asked me the other day, another pastor I know that I didn't know, but a guy that I knew of, he was a pastor and he was older. And I could tell he was evaluating me. And he may not have been a pastor. Maybe let me back up on that one. I've had pastors ask me this question a lot, but this particular man I don't think was a pastor, but he's doing that whole thing. I could tell he was evaluating me. So you, what do you do? Oh, you're a pastor. Oh, so where do you pastor? Oh, so where did you go to seminary? And it was so freeing and wonderful to say, nowhere. Nowhere. I was trained the same way the disciples were. I just followed Jesus around for a bunch of years and he called me into ministry. And that's the truth. That's the truth. And, you know, people don't realize that. Everybody wants to talk about their you know, this and whatever. And they say, the disciples, none of them had Bible college. None of them had seminary. Now, am I opposed to education? No, I'm not opposed to it. I just kind of, by the time I was already the age where God called me in the ministry, I was already kind of involved in ministry before I figured out God wanted me to do it. And I was already studying because the way Calvary Chapel does it, line by line, verse by verse, you know, hours a week, you know, word studies, this, the whole way that Calvary Chapel does it and their pastors, you have to be a student, right? You may not have the piece of paper, but you've got to be a student to study, to show yourself approved and to study history and all that goes with that or whatever. But the reality is there's great freedom in realizing there's a humility to say, yeah, you know, there's no special degree. And you read about Charles Spurgeon. Most Christians have heard of Charles Spurgeon, the great, you know, evangelist of the 1700s. Didn't go to Bible college. Very few people know that. He has no seminary, no Bible college. He actually started signing up for Bible college and seminary, and he said God spoke to him while he was at the office at the seminary, and God said, you leave here. You do not get a Bible degree. He said, because I'm going to use you in big ways, and when I do, everybody's going to give this university the credit. He said, this university is not going to be what makes you what you are. I'm going to be. You walk out that door. He said he knew it was God. He walked out that door. And he's one of the greatest evangelists in church history. So, again, oftentimes when I share this, you know, Tracy will say, don't discourage people from going to college. Don't discourage them, you know. It's, look, there's nothing wrong. Look, God can still use you if you go to Bible college. He can. He can still use you if you do. But just following Jesus, spending time at his feet in his word, studying the history. I'm not saying, you know, not be a student. This doesn't mean, this is not a license to say, I'm just going to get up however the Holy Spirit leads me and I'm never going to look at anything or study. Well, that's foolish. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And so as you spend time in the Word and in prayer and in word studies and background, all your study, if you're a student or whatever, God's going to give you that education. He's going to train you up in Him. And so don't ever feel that you have to be, you know, something special or have some big this or that or whatever. I like the fact that it can be His attitude here. You know what? There's nothing about me special. There's no whatever. God gave it to me and here I am and I'm going to share it with you guys. That's what He's saying. He says, who has ascended into heaven? Here's what God's showing him. Who's ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Now, obviously, he's speaking about God because no one but God could do this. Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? Isn't that amazing? Right here, he very clearly states, God has a son. This may be a great verse to encourage your Jewish friends in. Again, I'm sure they have an answer for this. They'll probably say he was just using some type of example or symbolism or whatever the case might be. But he very clearly here, speaking of God Almighty, says, what's his son's name? Now, he didn't know God had a son, so who's leading him? The Holy Spirit's leading him. He's speaking under the anointing, under the power of God, speaking of Jesus Christ. He doesn't know his name yet. He just says, who's his son, if you know? We know now, it's Jesus. He says, every word of God is pure. I love that. Every one of them. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. And that's the key. Our trust has to be in the Lord. That's where our protection comes from. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. In other words, you know, here's what God's word says. Don't start making things up that God's word doesn't say. He's not saying we can't interpret God's word. He's not saying that we can't say, well, I believe this means this. Maybe giving our opinion on certain things, as long as people know it's our opinion. He's not forbidding that. What he's saying is, don't just say the Bible says something when it doesn't. I think a lot of people innocently do that. You know, you've heard people say, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness, you know, whatever. And most people, that's in the Bible. No, it's not. You know, Ben Franklin said that. And yet, there's nothing wrong. You know, again, that's not people adding to God's word. They're not going to get in trouble with God. What I'm saying, the point is, don't add to God's word. Here's what God's word says. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And I'm finding that the longer I walk with God and the older I get and the closer I get to the kingdom, the more I'm sticking really close to the word on everything God says. Here's God's guidelines. I want to stick to it. What does he say? Even if it's awkward, even if it's uncomfortable, I'm going to do it. Because that's what God's word says. So don't add to it. Don't take away. It reminds me of Revelation. He talks about not adding to the book of Revelation because he says if you do, God will add the plagues of the book of Revelation to you. So that's pretty scary, right? And so you don't want to add something to it and say, well, I think God is this way. Well, you're adding to God's word. If God's word doesn't say he's that way, I think God lets everyone go to heaven. You just added to God's words. Now, you might be giving your opinion. That argument could be made. But it's scary to me to say things like that because now you're saying, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, it's just, you know, again, it doesn't have to be in the Bible. So you're just writing your own Bible, you know? So we have to be very careful to stick to the word of God and stay within the bounds of it because we'll be found a liar. Two things I requested of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, and feed me with the food allotted for me. Notice what he says. I'm only going to let me not be a liar. Remove a lying tongue from me. And Lord, just give me what I need to live. Don't make me super rich. Don't make me super poor. I think this is a great prayer to pray. Why? Because notice what he says. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. In other words, I don't want to be tempted to do something that I shouldn't do. If I don't have enough, I may be tempted to steal because I'm hungry. And if I have way more than I need, I may be tempted to deny the Lord and just kind of be my own God, live my own life, and ignore the Lord completely. You know, you look at people that are extremely wealthy, and honestly, the majority of them ignore God completely, don't they? Not everyone that's rich. Maybe some of you in here are very wealthy. You've got a lot of money, and you love the Lord with all your heart. I'm not judging you. And God bless you. Abraham was one of the wealthiest men that ever lived, the Bible says. And yet he was very godly. There's nothing wrong in money. It's what you do with it. It's your heart toward it. It's your attitude toward it. Sometimes people that have the least money in the world are the most greedy, right? Because they're always wanting what they don't have. But we have to realize here, it's an attitude of the heart. And he's saying, give me the right attitude of heart. Let me be true with my words. And let me not be, you know, living, driven by the flesh, whether by having too little or too much, to do things I shouldn't do. So, Lord, you know what I can handle. You do that in my life. You know, this principle here comes back to me quite often. Because one of the things that grieves me about my service of the Lord is that I came to the Lord late in life. And I was already kind of stunted in my maturity. You know, I grew up I don't know what it's like as much as far as the generations now. I'm not growing up in them, but the generation I grew up in, it was video games and movies and playing all the time. And I know some of that's still there. And I'm not saying that all that's wrong. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong in, you know, a movie that's appropriate, and there's nothing wrong in video games that are appropriate. That's not my point. But I grew up in an era basically where we all played. We're all playing. Nobody was being a man. Nobody grew up. And I got through college and I was still a little boy. And I'm 24, 25 years old. I'm a little boy. And all of a sudden I get saved and it hit me. I'm 25 and I'm a boy. Because I've been playing games my whole life. I've never been responsible. I'm not being a man. And I had to start becoming a man at 25. That takes a long time to catch up. And I just now feel like getting close to 60, all right, you know, I'm starting to grow up a little bit. And I'm going, Lord, now the time's running out. Why couldn't I have been saved earlier? Why couldn't I have learned more responsibility at a younger age? Why couldn't I been a man sooner than now? And I have to look at it and go, you know what? God gave me what he knew I could have. I'm not blaming it on God. But if God had worked faster in my life, who knows? Where would I have been? What would I have done? See, God knows our capacities. He knows what we can handle. He knows when we're ready for more ministry, less ministry, more life, less life, whatever the case might be. We have to trust him. And so he's saying, just let me have what I need, God, for you to be able to control my life, to get me where I need to be. You get me to my end goal where I need to be, and you do that for me. He says, do not malign a servant to his master. He goes on to these kind of changing subjects, as they always do in Proverbs quickly. I'm trying to move on so we don't spend too much time in this proverb. Do not malign a servant to his master. So don't be, you know, talking bad about people's. You'll go to the boss and talk bad about somebody, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. And there's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. And he's talking about generations. This is arrogant. This is a prideful generation he's talking about. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives. That is, they're very harsh in their speech. They're prideful. They're arrogant. They attack you with their mouth to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. So there's no heart there for God or people. It's all about them. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Isn't that great? You got twins if you're a leech. Give and give. That's your twins, right? I want more. Give me more. Give me more, right? And we see a lot of that today, don't we? There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. Now, each one of these, the grave, that's pretty clear. We're all going to die. So the grave never says enough. It's going to keep wanting more. The barren womb never says enough. There's always those that can't have children. That's always going to be there. The earth is not satisfied with water. Again, it's never satisfied because after a good rainstorm, if it's dry for very long, everything shrivels up again. And fire never says enough. That is, there'll never be enough of something to burn, if you will, for fire. So again, just observations as he lays the groundwork for what he's going to be stressing here, just showing how the principles of life. This is interesting. Look at this one. The eye that mocks his father. It means the rolling eyes. You know when kids roll their eyes? Mom or dad says something, they go, oh. Okay? That's what this means here. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother. You know, your mother says, honey, do this. You roll your eyes. You don't want to do it. Now, a lot of kids have done that for a little while, maybe a moment of rebellion or whatever the case might be. But notice if this continues, if it's a long-term lifestyle attitude, eventually what happens is the judgment of God. Look what it says. The one that does this, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Now, it may not be literally a raven or an eagle, you know, and that's kind of a gruesome thought here, but the point is he's saying, look, those who live with an attitude of mockery toward their parents, if they don't repent, one day they're going to be judged for that. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four, which I do not understand. And that's kind of a pattern you'll see oftentimes in Hebrew poetry, which the Proverbs are. Three, yea, four. Look at these four. The way of the eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. Again, each one of these. Notice the way of an eagle in the air. That is, an eagle, they're so amazing. We could talk forever. I'm going to be brief on each of these. But an eagle can just spread their wings out and they just start floating. They go in this circle. and they just ride the wind up. They can go, I mean, up to 10,000 feet an eagle can go without flapping their wings. You look at that and you go, how in the world do you do that? How does that work, right? It's just amazing. Now, we understand it aerodynamically, but even if you understand the aerodynamics of how wings work, okay, with a plane, it's being propelled forward and catching the air. This is, the eagle is able to do this and kind of stuff and, you know, and just catch the wind that's coming by and just keep on going. It's an amazing thing. Notice he says next, the way of a serpent on a rock. I mean, if you really think about it, we take for granted that serpents can go up rocks. I know for some of you that don't like snakes, that's kind of a weird thought. You don't think about it too much. But think about the muscles and the way their body has to move to grasp rocks and just move like that. And especially the speed with which they move. You see a snake, whoo, how in the world? Can you imagine your belly going that fast? You know, all the stuff that it would need? He says, that's amazing to me. The way of a ship is the next one, in the midst of the sea. That is, a ship can be out there, and all it has to do is just raise the sails. And when the wind comes by, just kind of turn them a certain way and catch that wind and begin to move the direction they want to go. That's amazing. You can't even see the wind, and you take it for granted. But if you stop and think about it, that's really amazing. And this one is kind of interesting to me in a number of ways. The way of a man with a virgin. He's talking about the relationship of a young man and a young woman as they're meeting, as they're developing a relationship, as a man and future wife are coming together would be the idea in that day. And again, you think, how in the world, you're watching them, how in the world can this work? And again, there's a lot of things we could talk about on this, but it's funny to me because as I was studying over this and reading over this and just kind of thinking about it, it really hit me. If you really watch, especially when think of us as guys when we're younger, right? And then you watch a young couple or some guy who's got a crush on a girl and he goes up to her and does the dumbest thing in the world. Don't guys just do the dumbest things? They'll say something dumb or do something dumb because we're nervous and we don't know what to do. And she's so pretty and we can, and then we walk out, what did I say? What did I do? Oh my goodness, this kind of thing. And what's amazing about that is sometimes she still likes him. And notice what he says. That amazes me. The way of a man with a virgin. Why does she still like that guy? That was the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. Anyway, there's more to it than that. I know that's not super spiritual, but may God minister to you that word there, whatever. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. In other words, it doesn't affect her at all. She has no conscience. She's become so hardened by her lifestyle and rejection of God and right and wrong that it doesn't even affect her. And you see people like that today. They may not, you know, they may not be necessarily even adultery, just those that sleep around. It doesn't affect them at all. They have multiple partners, anytime, whatever, no big deal. It doesn't matter. And they don't realize that this is something that's sanctified by God that makes a man and a woman one. There's something that takes place there. And you think of all the people, of all the relationships that become one with so many. And by the time you get married, you don't have that much left to give your spouse because you've become one with so many others. Tragic. That's what the adulterous woman's like. He says, for three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. There's that same poetic language. Here he goes with the four things that the earth is. Now, this the earth is disturbed about. Notice. A servant when he reigns. You know, again, he's a servant. He's not meant to reign. He's not really designed to be a leader. It's almost like, I guess, a way it might be saying someone who's really not called to be a leader being put in a leadership position. It just doesn't seem to work right. It's just kind of like it's irritating. It doesn't work. It's frustrating to the people. It's frustrating, you know. I was sharing with someone even today about, you see, people that go into ministry and they're not really called. That is as far as the teaching ministry. You know, you need to be able to teach if you're going to do a teaching ministry. It's a gift. And you might really want to do it really bad, but if the gift isn't there, what's going to happen is the people are going to suffer and you're going to be frustrated your entire life. But if you're called to do it, whatever your call is, you're going to thrive. It's going to be life to you and there's going to be a result and there's going to be fruit from it. He goes, a servant shouldn't be in that place. Here's another one, a fool when he's filled with food. You know, the last thing we need is a strong fool. You know, get him a good meal and he's got a lot of energy to be a fool that much louder. The next one, a hateful woman when she's married, right? And it's like, why are you married if you're so ugly to your husband? If you're so ugly to your kids, why did you get married? I mean, it's like you just look at it and go, that's not right. A wife and a mother is supposed to be kind and gentle and loving. Even as a dad is supposed to be protecting and nurturing and all this kind of thing. And of course, we're not perfect. We know that. But you get the idea here. And he says, the last one, a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. He says, it's not a good thing. In other words, the wife of the family dies and someone else moves into that position. It's nothing wrong in remarrying. He's not saying that. This doesn't say you can't remarry. That can be a major blessing of the Lord. If you have a spouse that dies and God brings you another spouse, maybe some of you are even in that position tonight. That's a blessing of the Lord. God did that with Abraham as well, and many believers in the Bible. So that's not his point. He's saying the idea here is somebody taking her place that really shouldn't be taking her place for whatever the reason. Now he goes on again. There are four things that are little on the earth, but they're exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong. Yet they prepare their food in summer. You know, ever since the scriptures and getting saved, when I see ants, not every time I see them, but oftentimes now I'll just stop and watch them for a minute because they really are amazing. You know, they're down there living their whole little life in this whole world that you don't even see. And they're doing, and everything's orderly and all the little lines and all the little transports and all the stuff they're doing. It's amazing how wise, how God has created them. And they're not strong, but they're down there, they're getting stuff done. His point is that you don't have to be strong and big to get stuff done and to be effective and efficient for what you're called to do. Look at the ants. They do it. They're ready. They prepare food for the summer. The next is the rock badgers. They're a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. These, they call them conies. Conies, rock badgers, the same thing. They kind of are, they're a weird-looking creature. They look a little bit like our groundhog, but not at all in the face. Their face is odd-looking. I can't describe it, but their body's kind of like a groundhog, and they lay out on the rocks there in Israel, and you'll see them, and they're very helpless. I mean, they can't do anything, but when they see you, they run and hide, and anything that gets them is going to kill them. And I remember we looked up, it's like with our little doxy, we looked up, predators for dachshunds. It says everything larger and most things smaller. We got to protect this little girl, you know. That's what the coney's like. The rock badger, they stay in the rocks because that's their fortress. They have a little fortress they hide back in, and you'll see them. And they're not really necessarily, they're sweet, but they're not real cute. But anyway, he says, look, they're wise, they're little, they're feeble. Animals can just eat them and devour them easily, but they're wise because they make their homes in the crags, that is, of the rocks. They run to the rock for protection. See, all these things that don't have a lot of strength, they're using wisdom in their lack of strength. And see, here's the principle for us. We may not have a lot of strength, but we need to use wisdom in our strength. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. So you'll see them work together orderly to get done what needs to get done. The spider, or possibly the lizard, we don't know. It goes back and forth with the word meaning there, and scholars argue about that. But either way, spider, lizard, something that can grasp the wall like that, they skillfully grasp with its hands, and it's in king's palaces. It's like, you know, it's a spider, it's a lizard, but it's living in a palace. Why? Because it's wise. It's wise. It knows how to make its way in a way that puts it in important places, even though you wouldn't think it could be there. There are three things which are majestic in pace. Now he talks about those that just look stately. Things that just, you see them and they just make an impression. Yes, four are stately in their walk. And again, this picture, look, it's a lion, which is mighty among the beasts and does not turn away from any. Again, when you watch a lion walk, they walk confidently, don't they? You watch a lion, they just walk, I'm running this, you know, just walk, you look around, it's like, you got it. I'm not messing with you. You be confident because you have a right to be confident. He's saying, watch how they walk. There's confidence. They walk stately. And again, I think there's a principle here, even it's like using, if we don't have much strength, using our wisdom in it. But he says also, if you have great strength now, immediately in these next four examples, not necessarily physical strength, but strength in some skill or ability God has given, and you can use it in a stately way. You can use it in a very confident way. The lion, mighty among the beasts, does not turn away from any. A greyhound. Again, you know, you watch those guys run, and it's just amazing. I mean, they glide. You know, the way they run. It's just like this beauty in their stride or whatever. You see, you know, it's majestic to watch. A male goat. You watch the male goat. They lead the whole group, if you will. You know, they lead them and they kind of, you know, they're running the show. And everybody knows they're kind of there and they have their little group with them and they lead them around orderly and all this. And you can tell they're the one in control. And again, if you turn your back on them, they'll remind you of that. You know, bam, they'll run into you. It says a male goat also. And a king whose troops are with him. I've been thinking a lot about just Jesus' kingliness this week. And so this one really stuck out to me. You know, when you see a king that's just a king, I mean, just, yeah, that's our king. That's Jesus. And you think about, he says, when you have a king that just is a king, you look at him, that's a king. And that's a king I can follow. That's Jesus. He's a king I can follow. He's a king you can follow. And we are his soldiers. We put on the armor. A little bit harder for women to imagine this one, I guess, and it would be a man because we have kind of that attitude, right? You know, we want to hit something or whatever. But, you know, we have our same thing because then when it comes to the bride, we have a hard time as men just, you know, thinking about that one. So we both have our battles and kind of making these analogies. But again, a king is very, you know, stately. He's very honored. He rides high on a stallion, you know, and he's somebody you can follow and this kind of thing. Because this is very honoring. And the whole picture of Christ in this is our king that we follow. I love it. He says, if you've been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you've devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. Don't do it. The Bible says, don't exalt yourself, let someone else do that. If somebody else is going to talk well about you, let them do it. But don't you talk about it, you know, and how good you are and how great you are and what you can do and all these things. It's not becoming. It's prideful. He says, but if you've been foolish doing that, then just put your hand on your mouth. Just realize, I got to be quiet. Just stop talking. This isn't good. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing of the nose produces blood. That one always bothers me. Every time I read it, that bothers me. I picture it too much. So the forcing of wrath produces strife. So he's saying, look, if you exalt yourself, it's like the forcing of wrath. It's like doing something you shouldn't be doing and being a problem and all this kind of thing. Don't do that. Let God be the one that exalts. You know, and I'm going to encourage all of us here tonight. The Bible says that promotion, in whatever God's going to promote you, whether it's your job or whether it's ministry or whatever God has you in, promotion doesn't come, the Bible says, from the east or the west. It comes from the Lord. The Lord's the one that brings promotion. And so, you know, let God do that. There's nothing wrong in working hard at your job and doing the best that you can at your job and desiring that you might get raises or do whatever the case might be. But again, if you trust God and you do your best at what God's called you to do, God will exalt you in due time. God will make sure that you're the one that gets taken care of, and he'll be faithful to do that. And that's a great principle, something I've seen in my life, and I know God will be true to you in your life as well. So chapter 30, the wisdom of Augur, a great chapter, a lot of great stuff in there. I know that God has spoken to each of us different things as we've gone through this. And so I want to pray and ask for God to really drive it home in our heart as we get prepared tonight for communion and a time of worship. And I'll kind of give you the ground rules and what we're going to do for the rest of the evening. But let's just ask God to bless the planting of his seeds in our heart tonight. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, God, for how you ministered your word tonight to us and what you taught us and how you've instructed us. And Lord, all that you've done in us and by your word and by your spirit and by your power, we thank you, Lord. Your word truly is so rich, and I thank you for the wisdom you gave to each of us tonight in a specific area that we needed and something we needed to grasp. And I pray whatever that is in each heart tonight, you would drive it home, God, just emblazon it, Lord, almost like a brand of gold on the heart with those words that you said by your spirit through your wisdom tonight, that we might use it for your glory. And God, we might know you better. And Lord, as we now enter into a time of relationship, communion, of seeking you, God, I pray once again that it would be just that. It would be, Lord, a time where we are drawing close to you, you're drawing close to us, a time where we minister to you, and a time where your spirit then ministers to us. And so we thank you, Lord, give you glory for your word tonight, and for you, what you have done for us, Lord, through your body and your blood on the cross, as you said, to remember you. We're going to remember you, Lord, and focus on you and thank you, Lord, and just bless you tonight because of what you've done for us. And as we do, Lord, I pray that we would just feel your spirit and your love surrounding us. We love you, Lord. We thank you, God, for tonight, for what you've already done. And now I look so forward to what you're going to do the rest of this evening. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.